Well, get your Bibles out and turn to Acts chapter 1. We have been talking about the importance of the ascension of Christ to the right hand of the Father. And so we're doing that because sometimes we have a tendency to think and gloss over that as an unimportant event. And it is a very important event. I'm backing up, Doug. I don't want to scream here. It is an important piece of this good news, this gospel story. In fact, we've said it's kind of the capstone of that story, as when Christ comes and He sits at the right hand of the Father, declaring that His salvific work on earth is done. And so we start with the virgin birth, moving all the way through to Jesus coming, dying, resurrected, now ascending, seated at the right hand of the Father. That is all part of that bigger picture of the gospel, that good news that we celebrate. And so it's important for us to look at this and study this and know what it means to us. For example, last week we talked about how the ascension is the guarantee of our salvation. When Christ went to the cross, He sacrificed Himself. His sacrifice was unto God. We needed an eternal sacrifice made for us that was acceptable to God in order to find salvation from God's wrath. That's what we talk about when we, and what we mean when we say saved. I'm saved from the wrath of God. The sacrifice, the propitiation, the spotless lamb, it was for our sins. And when God received Jesus into heaven and sat Him at His right hand, a position of glory, a position of honor, He was saying, this is the acceptable sacrifice. I accept what Christ did on the cross for the salvation of man. So that means you don't have to worry about whether Christ is the only way, or you don't have to worry about if there's other ways. You don't have to worry about whether Christ's sacrifice was sufficient for you. God made that very clear when He ascended and sat Him at His right hand, that He is the only way. This is my only, the only acceptable sacrifice. It is sufficient, fully sufficient, which means we don't have to do any more works. We don't have to do any more of anything. It's grace. And so that is the sacrifice that we cling to. That's why we put our faith and trust in God. That should give you great assurance in your walk with Christ. It should give you great assurance as you are sharing Christ. Because everybody's going to tell you, well, I think all roads lead, or I don't really believe that because of this, that, and the other. No, don't let that bring doubt into your mind. Don't let that keep you from sharing your faith. Continue to share. You know that He is the only way. And that should compel you to share, because if that person is rejecting Christ, they are rejecting the only sacrifice that God accepts, and therefore they are rejecting the salvation that He offers. So, we're going to continue. We find more encouragement in the ascension. And so let me just read quickly for you Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. I'm just going to walk through this real quick. So when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Again, the disciples are thinking physical kingdom. And He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And verse 9, here we go. And when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. So not only is Jesus' ascension the guarantee of your salvation, it is the guarantee of His return. The fact that Jesus went back to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father is a guarantee that He is one day going to get back up and He is going to return here. All right, so I can only imagine, we can only kind of think through this, what this scene was like. Think about the thoughts and the feelings that were going on at the time with these disciples. But I think if we think about how we would react, think about what's going on in their life, I think we can get really close. You think about the disciples have spent 3 years with Jesus. He has come on the scene. He has called them. They have figured out that He is the Messiah, different Messiah, but they're going to follow Him. They're going to invest their life in Him. They get their hopes up. They're expecting Jesus to usher in this kingdom that He has been talking about in a physical way. Even here, they're still doing that. And then out of nowhere, He's killed on a Roman cross. Now, it shouldn't have been out of nowhere, but to them it was. We are moving in a direction. Now He's starting to talk about the coming of the kingdom, all these things. And then, boom, He is arrested, He's tried, He is crucified, and He is dead. Huge loss. Expectations wrecked. Confusion abounds. Feelings of deep sadness and fear. Then there's reports that Jesus has resurrected from the grave. That then Jesus actually appears to them, and they're able to touch Him. They're able to eat with Him. Huge gain, expectations heightened, understanding of things Jesus said is abounding, feelings of great joy and peace, because here is Jesus in our midst again. Now they come onto this mountain. Now they've been on this mountain before. Jesus has taught them here. He has instructed them. This is a great time. We're up on the mountain with the Messiah, resurrected from the grave, and all of a sudden now He is taken away in a cloud, and we're watching, and there He goes, and He just disappears up into the cloud. Huge loss, expectations wrecked, confusion abounds, feelings of deep sadness and fear. What do you do? I'm pretty sure these disciples weren't just staring into the sky. I think these disciples were staring into the sky with their mouth open going, now what? Because they haven't gotten it. Jesus is telling them, here is what's going to take place. And every time what He says takes place, they're just confused, they don't get it. As He's leaving, though, two men in white robes show up and they ask, why are you standing here looking into heaven? Why are you guys staring into heaven like, what just happened? What's going on? What are we going to do? It's kind of a dumb question. Think about it. Jesus was lifted up in the sky. He disappeared into the clouds. I think I would probably be standing there for a while going, I don't know what to do. Now what? But they should have known what was going on. They should have realized that Christ had told them that this was going to happen and that they don't need to be worrying about this. It's a bit obvious why they're staring. But there's no reason for them to stand and gaze into heaven wondering what's going to happen. John 14, 1 through 4, Jesus is talking to the disciples. And He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I am going. Christ's departure should not have been a surprise. They just missed it again. But God, again in His grace, through these angels reminds them of what's going on. They say, this Jesus who is taken from you will come again in like manner. Now we have flipped it back. Huge gain, expectations heightened, understanding of things Jesus said abound, feelings of great joy and peace. The ascension of Christ tells us that there's still more to come. These disciples are going in these up and down emotions, right? We know from the Bible, it tells us they were scattered when Jesus was crucified. They were up in a room. There's fear that they were anticipating when they get the news and excited when Jesus, when they get the news that Jesus is resurrected. They run, two of them run to the tomb. They want to see for themselves. There's awe and joy when He shows up. And so the expectation is that here when Jesus leaves and they're kind of looking and the angels come and say, listen, you don't need to worry about this. Jesus is going to come. The ascension has a purpose. When He goes back, what He's telling you is He has work to do in heaven, and it is to prepare a place for you. That means there is more to come. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. You can have peace because He is going to return. There's more than just what you just went through. There's more than just death, resurrection, and life. There's more to come. Marvel Comics has made a fortune on their idea to take comic book characters and put them on the big screen. And it has literally changed how everybody else does their movies. And it's great because the storyline's already been written. I mean, they're taking the comics that have been around for forever and that storyline, and then they're just putting it on the big screen. So they've got to do a script, but they already know what's coming. They already know what's coming way down the line, and that has given them a great advantage. Because what that means is that they can intertwine all of these characters as they want because they already know how it's going to work. So Marvel is the first ones that started this whole, we're going to do a movie about this person, but his story is going to intertwine with all these other individual characters. And not only are we going to make movies about Iron Man and Spider-Man and all these other individual characters, it allows us, because we know the storyline, to make movies, right, that overlap and intertwine. And so you now have a movie coming out, what's it called? Infinity War, I couldn't think of it off the top of my head. And all of the Marvel comic characters are going to be a part, or most, of this one movie. And so it's genius what they've done. But there's something else that Marvel has done. And I think this is just as ingenious. When you go to a Marvel movie, at the end of the movie and the credits start to roll, most of the people do not get up and leave. Do you know why they don't do that? Because Marvel has started to put snippets, little previews of movies that are to come. And so you sit there and you're watching the credits roll through and you're thinking, why am I here? You know why you're there, because you want to see what's next. And they literally will give previews to movies that will not come out for another year or a year and a half or 2 years. And so here's what they're telling you. And they do that, they can do that because they already know the storyline. At the end of the movie, they're telling you this is what's next. There's more to come. And so you get to the end of a movie and you're like into this character and you know that there's another villain out there, or you know that there's something else that hasn't been resolved. And at the end of the movie, if all that happened was the credits roll, you're thinking, what's going on? I don't know what to do. What do I do? Are they making another one? I don't know. Is there going to be a sequel? Marvel has tapped into this whole, I'm going to buy into it. And at the end, they give you just a little bit of taste. And they're telling you, look, yeah, there's more to come. Just wait. And so you know what you do? You immediately go from, man, that was a great movie. I'm sorry that it's over, to, I'm waiting for the next one. I can't wait till it comes. I can't wait till it comes. You have great anticipation of the next Marvel movie that's about to come. I think that's ingenious. You know what? That's what Christ's ascension does for us and for the disciples. When he goes back to heaven, what he's saying is, listen, these angels come, there's more to come. It doesn't end here. This is not the final chapter. This is not the final scene. There is more to come, and what is to come is way better. Okay? It's an indication that there is more to come. When Jesus was walking on earth after his resurrection, it was the credits. They were rolling. God gets all the credit. He's resurrected from the grave. And in that, Jesus is saying, I told you, God is going to be faithful. I told you the kingdom was coming. I told you all that I promised you. God has come through and he has done exactly what he said. Give glory and honor to God, but don't stop there because there's more to come. I'm going back, but I'm going back for a purpose. I'm going back to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I'm doing that for a reason, because I'm going to come back and the next chapter of you being with me will begin then. But in the meantime, you're going to live in light of what's coming. Disciples stare into heaven. The angels come and they say, listen, all that means is there's more to come. Don't let your guard down. Don't be discouraged. This chapter isn't done. Or this one's finishing, but a new one's beginning. Just hang in there because there's more to come. There's something else. The encouragement and the hope that we need to live this life with joy and conviction and obedience to God is found in the assurance that there is more to come. Listen, as important and as great as they are, there's more to come than just the death and resurrection of Christ. We celebrate that. We love that. But there's still more. There's more to come beyond the everyday struggle against sin. There is more to come that will make the sufferings of this life seem trivial. There is more to come that will make the treasures of this world just trinkets and trivialities. Don't let your guard down. Don't be discouraged. Hang in there, because the ascension of Christ says there's more to come. I'm coming back. See, Christ's return, guaranteed by the ascension, should affect the way that you live your life. The ascension says that you need to live in the expectation of what Christ guaranteed by his ascension. You need to live your life in the expectation that at some point Christ is going to return and it's all going to end and our next chapter is going to begin. Listen, to live as if Jesus is not going to return is to live as if this life is all there is. It's to live as though the gospel is not true. It's to live as though Christ is not Lord. And Jesus spends a lot of time on that in Matthew chapter 24. So turn quickly to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. In verses 15 through 28, Jesus has been talking about the abomination of desolation, which is going to be a sign that the end is near. And so he says immediately after, in verse 29, the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. He is saying that my return will have signs, and it's going to, we're going to begin to see these, and you need to take note, because there's something happening when these things begin to take place. All right, so then what do we see? Verse 32, the lesson of the fig tree. He says, gain from the fig tree and learn. As soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. The point being, you need to be aware. You need to be looking for the signs. And when these signs come, you need to be expecting, all right, that my return is imminent and my return is near. Then he goes into verse 36 and he says, but nobody knows when that is. Nobody knows the day, nobody knows the hour. So he is set up in verses 15 through 44, all right, what's going on, the fact that the end times is going to culminate with his return. And so look at verse 44. He ends it, he says, therefore, because I've told you all that I've told you, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And then from verse 45 all the way through pretty much the end of chapter 25, he starts talking to you about what it means to be ready and how his coming should affect your life. So look at verse 45. Who then, in other words, be ready, I'm coming, therefore be ready. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Now that sounds like a weird question right there, right? Jesus says, be ready. Now let me talk to you about servanthood. But that's not what he's saying. He is, but he's not. He is immediately moving into this metaphor, and he's going to give you all of these metaphors and similes about what it means, all right, to live a life that is expecting the return of Christ. And the first thing he does is contrasts the wise servant versus the wicked servant. He's not talking about actual servants. You and I know that. He is talking about, how do you live your life? Are you going to live your life as a wise servant who is expecting the return of the Lord, or as a wicked servant who is just living for this life? Read it. Here we go. Verse 46, blessed is that servant, all right? So he's going to talk about the wise servant, whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. Well, so doing what? Well, you got to go back to verse 45. Who then is faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? The master sets the servant over the household. The master leaves. The servant has a responsibility. He gives food to the household. The wise servant, the one that will get the reward, is the one that does his job. The one that does what the master has expected him to do, has set him to do. And so for us, if you're going to be the wise servant, then you're going to be obedient to Christ because you are expecting him to come and because you want your reward. But look at verse 48. But if that wicked servant says to himself, "Oh, my master's delayed, he's not coming back," and he begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This isn't just about, well, am I faithful with what the Lord has given me? This is about, am I living in expectation of the Lord's return so that I am faithful with what he's given me, and that becomes fruit or evidence of whether or not I love the Lord and I'm living for the Lord, or am I living for this world? A wise servant, because he is expecting the Lord's return, lives as though the Lord is going to come, which means I'm not obedient on Sunday, and then Monday through Saturday, I just kind of do whatever I want to and live how I want to and live for the world and go after the things of the world. But here I am on Sunday because this is Sunday. Because that means Monday through Saturday, you've totally forgotten about who Christ is and what he's done for you. And the fact that on Tuesday, he could show up. He could come back. Are you being faithful throughout? Are you being a faithful servant? That's the wise servant that gets the reward. Then he moves into wise and foolish virgins. What does he say in chapter 25? Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for the lamps are going out." And basically what happens is, the foolish virgins don't get to go. Why? Because they're not prepared. They're not expecting. Because there's a delay in the bridegroom, that's Jesus. The virgins, that's us. Okay, we're in this story. They got lackadaisical and slacked, and they didn't do what they were supposed to do. They weren't ready. They weren't preparing for the bridegroom. And so when the bridegroom shows up and they weren't ready, they don't get the reward. But those who were wise, those that did what they were told to do and what they were expected to do and that what they should be doing, those are the ones that received the bridegroom. All right? Then there's a faithful servant and the slothful servant. I mean, this has to be like important, right? Because Jesus has given us now 2 parables working into 3. So it's the parable of the talents. Here's the context of that. Remember that the next time you read the parable of the talents, all right? For it will be, what is the it? The return of the Son of Man, the coming of Jesus, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them with his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. And so what happens? The master returned, the one that had 5 had gained 5 more, he gets a blessing. The one that had 2 gained 2 more, he gets a blessing. The one that had 1 buries his talent in the sand. And he says, verse 24, he who also had received 1 talent came forward saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and when I hid your talent ground, here you have what is yours. But instead of 'well done, my good and faithful servant,' which is what the others got, his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest.' So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You better be serious about expecting the Lord's return. It isn't about walking around like this. It's about walking around with your hand to the plow, with your nose to the ground, with your heart fully engaged in all that Christ has asked us to do. We don't get to, oh, well, hopefully I'll be doing the right thing when Christ comes. Or later in my life, when I have more time, I'll serve. No, Christ has given you everything that you need for life and godliness, and he's giving you all the resources, all the gifts, all the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's saying, what are you doing with that to bring honor and glory to me? Are you going to be wise or are you going to be foolish? Are you going to be wise or are you going to be wicked? Are you going to be wise or are you going to be slothful with all that I've given you? What has he given us? He's given us the gospel. He's given us the gospel. So is that gospel going to be worked out in your marriage? Is it going to be worked out in your finances? Is the gospel going to be spread to the nations? Or are you going to sit here? Are we going to sit here and just say, I cannot wait till Jesus comes back, because then I don't have to live with all this junk that's going on, and I get the pearly gates and the golden streets, and we're just going to have a great banquet up there, and that, you have totally missed the point. Listen, it's great to expect the return of Christ because of all that is to come, but the reason that we should want the return of Christ is for Christ. Listen, for those that are not wise, living as if Christ will not return, they will have only what they can get out of this temporary life, but will have to face the judgment of Christ for eternity. For those who are wise, living in the hope and expectation of the Lord's return in obedience to his commands, they will not gain much in this life. Yes, you will have to sacrifice, but you will receive great reward in the life eternal, which is Christ himself. For one, Christ's return is of no concern. They probably don't even think about it. And on that day, it will bring great terror. For the other, Christ's return is of great concern. And on that day, it will bring great joy. Flip with me quickly to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now watch. In this you rejoice. What are you rejoicing in? You're rejoicing in what Christ is doing for you in heaven, the reward that he has for you, all of those things. Though now, in this present time, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, the wise servant, the one who is expecting God's return, the one who is walking this life with the hope of Christ's return, is going to be able to stand when the fire is hot, and their faith is going to be glorious to Christ. And so that was going to be a joyous day for you. It's going to be a day where you cast your crowns at his feet, where you are rejoicing at his coming. Why? Because it is the expectation of his return. It is your faith in his return that brings you hope to live through these trying, troubling, testing times. Now watch, verse 8. Though you have not even seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy. So you can walk through this life with great joy and great rejoicing. Why? Because it is guaranteed that Jesus is coming. And if you are wise, you are living in the expectation of that return, and you know that when he comes, he will say, good and faithful servant. You, here is your reward, and you will gain eternity with him. But if you are living your life as though this world is all that there is, I'm not saying you're not saved necessarily, but there's a question mark in your mind. When Christ comes, is he going to receive me? Am I going to get the reward? The person who is wise, they're like, no, there is nothing that's going to keep me from serving today and being obedient to Christ, because he may return, and when he returns, I want to give him glory. I want my service to him to be glory unto him. See, the question tonight is, does the guarantee of Christ's return bring you hope and joy? The fact that we're talking about that it is a fact that you can base your life on, that Jesus will one day come, does that bring you joy, or is that like, man, that's kind of a neat thing that I'm looking forward to, and my wife's going out of town this weekend to a conference. Doug Mitchell is going out of town this weekend. I'm assuming for job, his job. Now, I love Doug. I think he's a great guy. But my Friday and my Saturday are not going to be filled with anticipation and expectation of Doug's return. Just not. But my Friday and my Saturday will be filled with anticipation and expectation of Stacy's return. Why? Because I love Stacy and long to be with her. I want her to be on the couch with me the next time I watch TV. I want her to be at the end of the table when we sit down and we eat a meal. I want to hear her voice when I come into the house. And so when she's gone, there's an expectation. I want to be with her. I want her home because I love her. So you long for and you live in expectation of the return of those that you love. If their return is of no real consequence to you, then it speaks of your love for them. The ascension of Christ says there's more to come. Are you living your life in the expectation of Christ's return? Do you spend your resources as if there is more to come, or as if this is all that there is? Does your prayer life say there is more to come? Or really all I have is what's in this life? Do you look at your neighbors and your coworkers in light of Christ's coming judgment? Or as if they are going to be okay as they continue to invest themselves deeper and deeper into this world? Do you come to worship on Sundays and Wednesdays with the joy of what is to come? Or do you come with the burden of what is? Do you stand firm against the winds of testing, not compromising your conviction, knowing that your faith will one day bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus? Or do you live a life of compromise because you don't want to give up your glory or the glory of the world? It makes a difference. If you are fully bought in to the gospel and the fact that Christ went to the right hand of the Father and sat down so that he could prepare a place for you, and that one day he is coming and he is going to judge and he is going to look at your works, and it's going to give evidence of whether you really loved him. It's going to give evidence of your why being a wise servant or a slothful servant, a wise servant or a wicked servant. That changes how you get up in the morning and what you think about you're going to be investing in that day. It should, at least. And I hope that we live in light of Christ's return, not fearing that. That's not the point. But the wise servant doesn't have to fear, because he's always expecting and he's always ready for the return, because he loves Christ. I want you to come, and I want to give you glory, and I want what you gave to me to be used for your glory. So please come today, because I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready for whatever the more to come is. I want that. And so I'm going to live in light of that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you that we have the promise of the return of Christ Jesus, that we can live each day in the hope of that return. We can live each day encouraged by that fact. Thank you that we have the scriptures that tell us the story of the disciples as they just stood in awe, wondering what's next. And the angels told them, live your life. Don't be discouraged. Keep moving on, because this Jesus who was taken from you into the heavens will one day return. There's more to come. I pray that we would live in light of that. Pray that you would give us the strength and the faith to trust your grace that allows us to live as those who are not putting their roots in this place, but are storing up for what is to come. And we pray it would be to your glory, to your honor, and to your praise. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.